I got so caught up in that I didn't know what was coming next. So I want to welcome all of you to First Congregational Church here in Woodstock. It's a great night out there, and we're just really glad that you're all able to make it. So let's open with a word of prayer as we gather ourselves for worship. Would you please stand? Our God and our Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, and for the purpose for which he came into this world to redeem us from the power of sin. We thank you for all who are here this evening, for family, for friends, visitors, and members. As we look to your word, as we sing the songs, Lord, we ask that you would lift us up to a place where we see you truly for who you are, the God who loved us and who brought salvation to our souls. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing our first hymn, which is 208.
Thank you.
I'll be reading from three gospel accounts tonight, which helps to give a sequence of how the reader is led to see the sequence of events of the announcement of the coming of Christ right down into the work in which he accomplished. So we're beginning in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. It came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of the whole inhabited earth. Now this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it came about that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came and in haste found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary pondered all these things, treasuring them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. Let's stand and sing our next hymn, 218. Thank you. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. They said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it's been written by the prophet, quote, 'You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him." And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them, and it came and stood over where the child was. I want to go back and explain to you the description of the sacrificial offering that is taken on Christmas Eve each year. The offering isn't being taken for a few minutes yet. What this congregation has done for many, many years, as through the advice and study of the Board of Missions, has looked at some special mission that we may already be supporting, and in rare cases, a new one that's doing the work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might focus the entire completely upon them in the offering, one now and one on Easter. And the Lord has blessed this congregation by giving greatly through them. And these people have been benefited greatly for the work of the Lord. University of Vermont, about an hour and a half northwest of here. And there have been a number of people over the years who work for the gospel on that campus, and we have come to know a couple of them. Ben Cordemanche and his wife Sarah were at Dartmouth for a while working with Navigators. Ben attended this church for a while. He's familiar to us, and we've gotten to know him well. He's had a long ministry at UVM with college students and all that that work entails. I've had the privilege myself. I'm not a trained college worker, but God thrust me onto Dartmouth's campus when I came here many years ago, and I've been teaching Bible classes over there from time to time, and I'm mentioning that to you simply because I know what it is, as I've watched others who are permanently on campus working in parachurch organizations with students. It's a very, very rewarding and wonderful work, and also tiring. I'll tell you why it's tiring. Unfortunately, most of these folks have to raise their own support. And while they'd rather be on campus opening up scriptures and talking to students, they also have to be, unfortunately, off campus much of the time, seeking support from other Christians, from churches and organizations. So we want to make the work of Ben and Sarah Cordemanche as easy on them as we can. They're good workers. This congregation has heard about them now for about a month. And what we do is we ask you to pray about this and to set aside something for them that you would go without. That's why we call it a sacrificial offering. So that offering will be taken in a few minutes, but I wanted you to know ahead of time, particularly for visitors who come, and if you're willing to write a check, there's a special way it should be done. Write the check to FCCW, that stands for First Congregational Church of Woodstock, FCCW. But on the memo line, make sure you put the words Christmas Eve offering. And that will be the way to avoid all kinds of issues later. Thanks very much, and that offering will come by a bit later. Now let's stand and sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, number 203. Thank you. reading from John's Gospel now, chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing that has come into being came into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. May God add his blessing to these readings of his holy word. At this time, the members of the mission board are coming forward to collect that special offering that I spoke about a moment ago. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the work of Ben and Sarah up at UVM. We ask, Lord, wherever they are this evening, you'd encourage them and their children in the work that you've called them to. Thank you for what you're going to do through this offering to the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ among students on that campus. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing hymn number 195. I want to spend just a few minutes with you from God's Word tonight, talking about why we're really here. I've been preaching through the book of Exodus with this congregation in the morning worship services for many months, and one of the verses that I have been referring to in those studies over and over again comes from the book of Deuteronomy. It's a little verse hidden in the back of that book, which I suppose if we were not forced to look at it, it would be easy to skip over, but it's a profound truth, and it gave me an idea as an entrance into what needs to be said tonight. Here's what it says, Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and our children forever." It was God's way of telling Moses to tell the people of Israel that there were a lot of things that he did, that God did, that were beyond understanding, and that they were mysterious, and that there would be times when God's people would become inquisitive to the point of ignorance. We don't need to know everything. God has told us what we need to know. As far as Christmas is concerned, that's very important to me, because that means that we need to study the scriptures to see what God says it says, rather than for us to manufacture something that makes us feel good. There are a number of verses in the Bible, but just a few, that talk about the time that Christ came into the world, the time that the Son of God, according to the Father's will from all eternity, left heaven, took upon flesh, and came into this world. One of those verses in the book of Galatians, it's chapter 4 and verse 4. Here's what it says. "But when the fullness of the time come, In other words, when the set time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive adoption as sons. Now, there was a lot in there. But what that basically said was that at just the right time, God took the step that was necessary through his initiative to save his people who could never possibly save themselves, and that's us. Most founders of world religions, Jesus Christ not being one of those, dates are known. We do not know when Jesus Christ was born. God's kept that from us. That's one of the secret things. I'm glad he did. Because the day would become worshipped, not to say that it hasn't already. No true piece of the cross of Christ can be found, thank God. What would we do with it? What I want you to see here is that at the right time, the Father sent Christ into the world, and that time was set, and it happened, and it was perfect, but we don't know exactly what day that it was. And that's God's way of saying, stop focusing on the wrong thing, and focus on the person who came and why I sent him. Every word in this verse to me is precious, not just the time that was set, even though we don't know what the birth date was. Secondly, it says that God sent his son. Nobody called for him. We weren't interested. God always takes the initiative in the things that we need. He knows us. He created us for himself. He gave us breath to breathe, to praise his name, and instead we inflate ourselves and often curse our neighbors. And so in sin, as we are, God sent a Savior into the world to redeem us from the trap that we had set for ourselves and fell into. Who did he send? It says he sent his son, not just any old messenger. His son came, so that when his son spoke and said, I and the Father are one, he who believes in me believes in the Father, he who sees the Father sees me. He went out of his way through his entire earthly ministry to make sure that the audience knew that he believed that he was God's son, and that they spoke together and had eternal communion with each other before he ever came into the world. What's the next thing say? It says he was born of a woman. That's really important. Why? Because the God-man is God and man. The Holy Spirit impregnated Mary to show that he was fully flesh, but also fully God. Not half and half, but 100-100. A mediator was needed. The scriptures say there was only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Who but the God-man could hold God by one hand and sinful man by the other without polluting himself or God or killing sinful man by being in touch with the holy God? It took the God-man who could do both. That was the purpose of Christmas completely. Not only born of woman, born under the law. That's the last little phrase that I want to focus on just for a moment. So he came at the right time, even though we don't know what the right time was. God did it. God sent his son. God sent a son born of woman so that he would be flesh like us. And now we see that he was born under the law. What did that mean? Why would God subject Jesus Christ to the law? Let me give you a little picture of this. Here's a courtroom. Here's a judge sitting behind the bench. And in comes his own son, who has violated the law. And for sake of the illustration, when it comes time to mete out the sentence, the judge dismisses the jury, pronounces him guilty, but then leaves the bench and walks around and takes his son's place and pays the debt with his own life. It's a picture to show that Jesus Christ came into the world and stood in the place of sinners. All of us stand in the place of condemnation. This is the teaching of Scripture. And all of us must bear the condemnation of our sins unless somebody comes and bumps us off and stands in that place for us. And that's what Bethlehem is all about. That's what Christmas is. It's the good news that God sent his son to stand in the place where you and I were standing awaiting judgment. And by loving him in return and placing our faith in him, we are free and he took the punishment for us on that cross. We just sang a number of Christmas carols. They're not inspired of God, but they've got wonderful words in them. I went back over the three that we just sang and picked out one idea out of each. O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. As you read through the verses of these hymns, what this hymn is telling us is that God was made flesh. This is an odd subject. I don't know where your hearts are here tonight. The preacher never knows what people believe. But the preacher should know what the Bible says. And the Bible says that God became flesh in order that we who are flesh by faith in him might become his sons through adoption. Joy to the world. There's this line in there that says, the blessings went as far as the curse was found. Isn't that gracious of God? God took his gospel into all corners of the world. There is no people, tongue, tribe, or nation that God has avoided. The Bible doesn't teach that God is a universalist. The Bible does not teach that God is going to bring everybody in. But the Bible does say that there's not one tribe, tongue, people, or nation that will be excluded. There will be some from every imaginable human group that will benefit from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that includes you. Finally, hark, the herald angels sing has, I think, the most powerful line of any of the hymns. God and sinners reconciled. That's what it is. Maybe some of you here right now who are not reconciled with family members. I hope nobody had a serious squabble in the car coming over. We know what it is to be out of fellowship with someone else. We know what it is to be in pain because of a reconciliation that should take place but that can't take place because someone will not say what needs to be said. Well, God knew the problem. We needed to be reconciled to him. So he came into this world and told us, who didn't even know what love was, I love you. And I'm going to prove it by putting my son on the cross and dying in your place. It's good news. That's why we're here tonight, is to celebrate the beginning of what God did to get that little baby body grown up to where it could be nailed to a cross and die in our place. Before I close, I want to tell a little quick story. I grew up in Philadelphia, and I was too young at that time to understand what a rescue mission was, but there were a lot of rescue missions in Philadelphia when I was a small child. And it's a story about a man who ended up in one of those rescue missions. He was a man who had fallen into a very deep rut of sin, and he made a very near fatal mistake one night when he sold his overcoat on a bitterly cold night for a drink. Coat for a drink. He got the drink, and now the coat was gone. And freezing, he wandered into one of these rescue missions with just a shirt that was held together by a safety pin. 2 years later, when he was giving a testimony in that mission, well-dressed and in a solid job, halfway through the testimony, he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a gold-plated safety pin and said to the audience, every time Satan tempts me to remember and to think that I did any of this on my own, I remember where I came from. And I like that story because, frankly, you and I came into the world barely tugged together with a safety pin. My friends, there's nothing to boast about before God. Everything you have came from him. You say, wait a minute, I went to college and I got A's and I got a good job. And God gave you everything it took to do that. Money, brains, intelligence, safety, lungs that worked, feet that walked. Never boast of any of your accomplishments. Always give all glory to God. He deserves it. He demands it. And the best thing he's ever done is given us his Son, Jesus Christ, of whom we sing tonight and who is our Savior from sin. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we just thank you for the simple message of Christmas. It's not complicated. We will admit that it's hated. It's hated and it's persecuted because men in their pride don't want to think they need you to leave your heaven to straighten out the mess that's in us. But that's exactly what needs to happen. If any of us are ever to see your face, Scripture says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We can't make ourselves holy. Are we going to do that? What could we ever give you that you don't already have? You created everything that exists. What you want is a humble heart, a broken heart, a tongue that easily confesses its sins and its wrongs, and a heart that reaches out to the Christ who died for us. Thank you, Father, for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
you all a joyous Christmas.